Assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of your name. The powerful words, God, that we sing and sometimes miss. I thank you for the men and women you have allowed to go before us to pave the way that we might know that you are God, that you are Savior, that you are King, that you are mighty to save. God, I pray that you do a work in us. Break us. Break me. That your will would be accomplished. We're not here by accident. You have a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And I pray that we would be attentive to your still, small voice. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The hour is late. And the testimonies are great. But I have to stay the task here. As much as everyone would like me to just speak from my heart, God has placed this message on my heart. And there has been some battle raging. So clearly, church, we are going in a direction that will bring about change. I know this because when life is hard, stuff happens. And I say, thank you, Jesus. And I hope that you can say the same thing. You are a saint. You are a walk of testimony. There are brighter days ahead, maybe this week. We have testimonies. We all have a story. Because of God's great love. Did I pray? Okay, good. Man. So this morning, we're going to be talking about Christianese. Everybody familiar with it? Specifically, we're going to talk about salvation. What do people mean? What do you mean? Are you saved? What does that mean? What prompts someone to say, what must I do to be saved? And we hear these sentences. We're probably, I'm guilty of saying that. But what does it mean? For instance, someone walks through the front door of this church for the first time. They had a good experience. You can't help but not. And then they continue to visit. They attend Sunday school. They listen to the classroom conversations. They watch the way we interact with one another throughout the building. And it is a beautiful thing. And I love being a pastor, not present, on all the great Sundays. Last week was phenomenal. Boom! I missed it. But we heard the testimony. We saw the joy of our love expressed, received from someone who's now in another part of the world proclaiming Jesus. And he may never, or they may never say the word Jesus. But they will reflect him. Well, these people that visit our church, maybe for the first time, are intrigued by our Christian example, about our prayer lives. Who spends 20 minutes, 40 minutes talking about prayer at church? I've never experienced a church setting like ours. Well done. They hear us as we share personal testimonies and our conversion experiences. I have heard a lot of our testimonies here because I ask people to share, and they do. We tell them how, with the Lord's help, we overcome temptation, and we explain the benefits of spiritual growth. That's what this church does. And now, for reasons unbeknownst to us, this person wants to know and ask the question, tell me about salvation. What do Christians mean when they talk about being saved? People have been asking this question for centuries, simply because when someone spends time with those who live out what they say they believe, they realize that following Christ is more than accepting a theory, an idea, or a concept about God. It's a life-changing experience with the God of the universe. And they want to know more about this relationship. I think we've all been there if we have acknowledged Jesus. Something said,
"Hey, James."
And then I respond. There's no doubt in my mind that some people that come into a church setting may question the authority of the Bible. People might question the authority of the guy standing in the pulpit or in the front of the classroom. But it is very difficult to deny the miracle of transformed lives. That's what draws people to Christ. It's the word of the testimony. So today I want to share some thoughts about salvation. And one thing we need to recognize is that salvation is required. It's not a... It's mandatory. So just for a minute, let's revisit John chapter 3, where Jesus sheds light to this thought about salvation as he talks to a Pharisee. John chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, we read, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform signs the way you're doing if God were not with him.'" John, we're at verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe them. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Nicodemus, this well-educated teacher, came to Jesus to talk about theology, the deep things of God. And Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, simply said in John 3:7, "You must be born again." He didn't present salvation, which is spiritual rebirth. That's salvation. And it's not an action. It's an imperative. "You must," is what Jesus said. It's something every person should experience. And there is a reason. Any ideas? Because of the truth of God's word found in Romans 3:23. It's so familiar. And you're sitting there going, "I'm preaching to the choir." And I know. But until we know, will we go? We're stepping into this planning thing to be an outreach. We're stepping into this planning thing to be a light in the dark world. And people would see Jesus and come to know Him. Romans 3:23 tells us the truth. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Guilty! We all recognize sin as missing the mark, but it's more, it's falling short of fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. Which, for the person crossing the threshold of the church door for the first time, causes tension. And to that I might add, it causes tension to the person here for the 100th time, or the 777th time. There's tension. So in what sense can the Bible say that all have sinned? Don't many people lead upright, morally respectable lives? Shame, sparkling on Sunday, and then money. But the Bible makes it clear. All of us are sinners. It's in our nature, in exercising our free will, or our moral choices that we make, we choose to separate ourselves from the relationship God has created for us to have. I want more, Jesus. I'm a wreck, Jesus. Make me right, Jesus. I can't do it on my own. He has to do the work. This broken relationship with God cannot be corrected by moral behavior, thinking, hey, I'm generally a good person. Or personal integrity, saying, I'm always there, I'm the go-to guy. Or how often we find ourselves in church. How many hours of service in, or how perfect our attendance may or may not be. It's nothing to do. Titus chapter 3, you might want to write that one down. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 7 reveals, when the time came for the kindness and love of God our Savior to appear, then He saved us. Not because we were good enough to be saved, but because of His kindness and pity. By washing away our sins and giving us the new joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you have Him? The Holy Spirit is not in it. It is in Him that we have all the power. He goes on to say, whom He poured out upon us with wonderful fullness. And all because of what Jesus Christ our Savior did so that He could declare us good in God's eyes. All because of His great kindness. And now we can share in the wealth of the eternal life He gives us. And we are eagerly looking forward to receiving it. Is that you, church? I long for the day. Do you want the mailman to know what you know? Because of our being in a state of separation from God, listen, we deserve to die. That is the God's honest truth. But Christ died in our place. His death redeemed us. He paid the penalty for our sin on our behalf. We'll do nothing. 1 Peter, you might want to write this one down. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 tells us our redemption is purchased. We read, it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Listen. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through Him, you believe in God. He did a work. You were moved. Not because of you, but because of Him. Him who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Don't hope in yourselves. Hey, if I give a giant tithe and I send a million people somewhere, I'm in. You're not. You're deceived. I'm never going to be good enough to get to heaven, but through the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, through He's still working. When Jesus died on the cross, He completed God's plan of redemption. That's why Jesus said, "It is finished. Done." Now all who put their hope and trust in Christ will be restored to the fullness of God's love. Are you experiencing His love? Like, how do you get through the day? When it's cold, and your fingers are numb, and the machinery is cold, and it won't start, and you're sick, and your mother is ill, and everything's crashing around you, your house is flooded, and there's no one, and then the people, and how do we make it? The love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:19 states, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself." You're not going to make it on your own. Come to me. All you who labor, I'll give you do rest. You believe it, church? I would not make it through the last ordeal for the last 2 weeks of my life without the power of the Holy Spirit and the prayers of the saints. Thank you for your prayer at Chicago Church. That's how we get through. We must come to understand we are saved by grace. That's God's undeserved love, which was expressed by the shedding of Jesus' blood on our behalf. Look, knowing Christ's teachings and all His miracles, it can't save us. Listen to the truth of Hebrews 9:22. I'm not making it up. There is no salvation without the shedding of blood. We see it throughout God's Word, from the first book to the last. Charles Wesley understood this thought when he penned the third verse of "Oh, Friend, Thou Art Come to Save." We sang it this morning. Did you catch the message? I caught the message in verse 5 or 4, or wherever. Verse 3, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." The truth is, we can't enjoy the benefits of the gift of salvation until we receive it. I got the gift. I got the gift. Now open it. Listen to it. Put it into practice. It's yours. How do you talk to God?
By faith.
How do you hear from God? I never do. You hear Him in the book. That's His idea of communication. And too often we walk around and say, "Would you pray for me?" But He wants to hear from you. It's not my prayer that makes everything right. Your prayers help, but I got to cry out to God. Moment. God does not force this relationship on us. It becomes ours as a result of an intentional, decisive action on our part. You know the action? Believe. Be fully convinced. God, I'm broken. And it's on Him. And so are you. And God knows that. knows the dirt. And he knows we'll do great things for him when we're fully convinced. We see this illustrated in Acts 16:30-31. We read of the experience of that jailer. He comes to Paul and Silas, and the sentence, "What must I do to be saved?" What prompted him to ask the question? I believe the Holy Spirit got his attention as to his need for God. He didn't walk around going, "Hey, he's coming, I should probably ask him." I think God had his attention for some time. Life was violently miserable. It clearly was bad for Paul and Silas. And the guy's probably going, "Hey, man, how come they can go through this stuff?" And so they want what they got. He wanted what they got. And so he said, "What must I do to be like you?" Something prompted him to make a choice, to respond to the Lord's conviction. See, the Lord's conviction is always a good thing because it always precedes salvation. When you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, take a knee. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." The truth is, godly sorrow leads to a change in the way we act. Really? Repent. Turn. Repentance is more than an emotion, it's an action, it's a decision. It's a choice to stop doing whatever would interrupt this relationship with God. Do you want that intimacy? Do you want to know Him more? Do you want to be used by Him? As we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we believe what's written about Him in God's Word. We turn away from our sins. We choose to follow Him. And we choose not. There's this fact. The simple instruction Paul gave this jailer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved." Salvation. Powerful thing. Don't leave it on the table for another day. It's yours. We've looked at the wisdom of these churchy people. And we've looked at the nobody just consumed by, "What do they have and I want it?" So what are the results of salvation when it's realized? Is there a difference? The list is endless, but here's a few. Your sins are forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess, He who is faithful and just will forgive you." He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you say thank you, Jesus? I mean, I can't make myself right. He does the work. I reap the benefit. The confession mentioned here isn't going to the pastor, priest, or some counselor. It's going to Jesus Christ and saying, "I messed up. Forgive me." This is what burst my brain. He does. He hears, forgives, and cleanses all. What's the action word, church? Confess. Don't let your heart be hardened. Let the conviction hurt. Let Him finish the work He's begun. It's painful. I'll tell you firsthand, it hurts. Another benefit that we've been talking about for quite some time now is you're an imperfect in Christ, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. What to say, church, please? Thank you. I knew you would know it.
And so for the recording, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. All of this is from me being a good person. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself. How? In Christ Jesus. And now, as children of God, child of God, you have the Spirit of God living and breathing and acting in you. Granted, you're still going to have the same body and the physical family, but you become a new person in your attitude and in your actions to the point where people will recognize who you are, because as you choose to live your life in a manner pleasing to the Lord, you're different. I'm not who I was 33 years ago. Maybe longer than that. 43 years ago. Another benefit? Your guilt is gone. I heard it last week. Did you hear it? Romans 8:1. Do you remember that? I know one thing, is it? There is now no condemnation in those who are aware. In Christ Jesus, the church knows that the world needs to hear. Let's stop meeting inside the house and get into the world. This is the one you need to know and own. No more condemnation. Walk in the newness of life. It's a gift. God has forgiven you. He has transformed you into a new person. And he has removed your guilt. You're forgiven. So allow God to grant you the spiritual strength to get through each new day. That's when we begin. Before our feet hit the ground. Remember? You turn sideways in your bed and then you stop. And you say, Lord, go before me. And then you stand up. And do whatever you should do. After that, we have victory over sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2 asks this question. Should we continue in sin that grace may increase? By no means. How can we, who have died to sin, live in it any longer? Salvation saves us. We're not saved in name only. Get this. Write this one down. We are actually delivered from sin. That's salvation. Through salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen. We're empowered not to sin. You look at all these Bible verses. You'll have to do it. That's how we do it. Walk in the Spirit. You and I have a helper. You break this down. 1 John 2. 1 and 2 tells us, my dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's 1 John 2, 1 and 2. Own it. Know it. The Holy Spirit will help you overcome temptation, and he will most certainly guide you to God's forgiveness when you fall. And we do. But my first response isn't always, Lord, forgive me. But the Holy Spirit's really good at saying, James, take a knee. And if that doesn't work, he's not opposed to letting life get a little overwhelming. Just to draw us back a little bit. Why? Because he loves us. What father didn't spank his child? Thank you for the spanking, Mark. Make it work quick. Because I'm getting tired of this. Right now, this is your invitation. Believe that Christ paid the price in full for your sin. What must I do? Believe. Now is the appointed time. Christ paid the penalty for sin. What's the penalty, class?
Death.
Death. He paid it in full. There's nothing to pay, to do, to join, to earn. We receive Him. We put our faith in what He accomplished at Calvary for us. 1 Peter. I'm going to write this one down. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed from sin, from temptation, from sickness, from sorrow, from depression, and the loss of loved ones. There is an urgency for believing. There is no promise for tomorrow. We don't know that we'll ever have another opportunity to say, Lord, do the work. Rather, now is the best time to receive Christ. Listen to Paul's charge in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2. Paul says, as God's co-workers, we urge you. I'm going to say we beg you not to receive God's grace in vain. For He says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, kids, don't let it pass you by. Christ paid the full price for your sins. You make the action. Take a stand. I'm done with the devil. I'm living for you, Jesus. Jesus has a taste of what it is to be saved. Father, I thank you for your word and the plethora of information it has for us to live through this life successfully. God, I thank you that you choose to use broken, marred vessels to do great things. Thank you for your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your strength to help us get through each day. God, I pray we wouldn't leave it on the table for another second and that you wouldn't pass us by, but that you would hear our prayer, because that is your promise. Thank you for your help. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
What must I do to be saved? Believe. Be born again. When God repeats Himself, He wants you to be listening. And He wants you to be acting. So, pray once again that what you've heard today, you will take. Put it in your heart. If you have not accepted the Lord, you have not believed, that you do it today, and that you share it with someone else. Our last hymn is hymn number 337. Please rise. Pass me not.